today on Sound Doctrine.
Yes, we need to pray. In fact, James says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And through prayer, things change. And yet, it's even here in prayer that sin is at the door, so to speak.
Your Spirit leads me on, and I'm running after you. I'll leave behind the worthless lies, and I'm trading them for priceless truth.
The ways in which we communicate has certainly changed over the years. Remember using those rotary phones? Now today we have cell phones, where we can call or text someone wherever we are. Today on Sound Doctrine, we'll examine the way to communicate with God, the Father, through our representative Jesus. And it hasn't changed a bit over the years. Pastor Jeff Johnson is currently teaching us from the Sermon on the Mount, and he's encouraging us from the prayer in chapter 6 that shows us how to pray.
This morning, we're going to talk about how to pray. The Sermon on the Mount. We left off in chapter 6, verse 5, when Jesus said, "And when thou prayest," we need to pray. In fact, in the beginning of the church, in Acts chapter 2, in verse 41, it says, "And then they gladly received his word, and they were baptized," water baptized. "And the same day were added unto them 3,000 souls." You know, just the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the crowd. They were convicted of their sin, and they repented to the Lord. And then it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers." The four things that really are those pillars that hold us up in our Christian walk. Prayer is one of those vital lifelines if you are to be a healthy Christian. So needed. In fact, Jesus said men ought always to pray and not faint. So the question comes up to each of us personally today. Do you pray? And then, when you pray, why do you pray? And we're going to look at that. The Bible says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And then later on, Peter would say, "Cast your cares upon him." Why? Because he cares for us. Because he cares for us. Something so needful. In fact, with Mary's situation and Martha, you remember the situation? Martha was distracted about many things. Mary sat at the Lord's feet. And Jesus said about Mary, she is doing that which is needful for her. So something that is needful, so needful as prayer for us, can become something so meaningless. And this is the warning here that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 6. He says in verse 1, "Take heed." Remember? Be careful. And he gives us the principle of the whole thing that he's going to be talking about in this chapter. And that principle is simply, take heed what you do before men. Because if you're doing it before men, there's no heavenly reward for you. So it's a warning. You know how those guys are, you know, they're on the TV and they're saying, "And if you will send in $100 and $500, if you send your best gift of $1,000, then we have this very precious porcelain eagle to send to you." and we'll send it to you immediately. Then you have your reward, don't you? And then when the earthquake hits, that's the first thing to eat it, right? You know? Oh, my porcelain eagle, you know, and it's gone. You too can have your name on this plaque and be one of those who are the founding, you know, fathers of this church. And you can have it on the plaque in the back or on the pew in front of you. That rhymes, doesn't it? In the pew in front of you, you know. And then you have your reward. Amazing what we get caught up in. Three illustrations. He talks about giving. We've looked at that last week. And now this week we're going to look about prayer. This is the illustration of prayer now. In our communion, in our fellowship with God, Jesus says, take heed. And you can miss this very convicting teaching if you only look at the obvious as you're reading through this Sermon on the Mount. And many do this. They read it and they miss because they just look at the obvious. And the obvious, of course, is that Jesus is revealing the hypocrites. You know, we're going, yeah, give it to them, Jesus. Get those hypocrites. Interesting, hypocrite. It's in the Greek, hypocrite. And hypocrite is those that would come out on a stage in a drama with a mask in front of them. You see, they really weren't who they were saying they were. It was all an act. It was all put on for those that were watching. And so they were actors, not real. They were masked. And some people can really wear the mask. But the real teaching here is the devastation of sin in the form of self and pride. And that's the root of the teaching here. Remember what Isaiah 59 says. He talks about that God's arm is not short that he cannot save us. His ear is not deaf that he cannot hear our prayers. But it's our sin that separates us between us and our God. The sin of separation. The sin that just turns off God's ear immediately. That brings distance in our relationship with him. You see, these Pharisees and scribes, they love themselves. They sought to be spiritual. But this can happen in the church. And this is happening in the church. To do things as before men, to let them see. And you care so much about what others think. And so when you give so others know what you give. When you pray, you let others know before men. This type of sin follows even into God's presence. It is so deceptive and so blatant that it would even go into heaven. And when you really think about it, isn't this where it all began in the first place? You remember the story about Satan. You remember in Ezekiel chapter 28. If you need to kind of refresh your memory, go back there this afternoon and read Ezekiel 28. It talks about Lucifer, that great cherub that God had created, his best angelic being, who was head of the choir of heaven. And he wanted to be like the Most High God. And he lifted himself up. And the Lord says in Ezekiel 28:17, you will be cast down. And then going on in Isaiah 14, in verse 14 and 15. Again, Isaiah shares about Satan's five I wills. I will be like the Most High God. I will this and I will that. And God's going, no, there's only one God in heaven. Heaven's not, doesn't have room enough for two. You're out of here. And cast him down to hell, it says. That pride, that self, it started in heaven, then came to man, and it caused Satan's fall. That once bright and morning star fell. This is sin's nature, is what he's talking about here. It's not just in our actions. We've been talking about this. Just looking good for everybody to see. It's our inner attitude that counts with God. And that's a state of the heart that he's constantly been talking about. We can't snow God. He knows everything. To think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. This is called self-adulation. We can become so deceived, thinking that we are worshiping God, thinking that we are praying to the Lord, and then yet in some way so deceptive, we're into self-worship. We're doing it all to look good on the outside. It's very diabolical what takes place in our hearts. Remember, Jeremiah said our hearts are deceitfully wicked. Who can know them? The Lord knows them. But we need to constantly present our hearts to the Lord for cleansing. They're so deceptive. And they're into this. Come on. I was just talking to a girl at the coffee shop the other day and just saying, where do you go to church at? What's going on in your life? And she just said, you know, I used to go to church, but I don't go anymore. There's too many hypocrites. And I was hurt by the church. But I'll tell you something. The Lord didn't call us to believe in the church or to believe in hypocrites because they're everywhere. We're to believe in the Lord, and we're to be seeking the Lord. It's good to be in church. It's good to be in the presence of the Lord. It's good to be with other believers. This is healthy, for God speaks to us at times like this. And yet she's been isolated. She's dying spiritually. So I sought to encourage her to get her eyes off of the past and how she's been hurt. And you know, every time when there's a real, there's a counterfeit. And the enemy's always trying to use the counterfeit to rip people off. But this thing of self-worship. So even in prayer, we've got a battle with sin. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Our school theme this year was Colossians 4:2. It was about prayer. Has a picture in the school annual, in this beautiful annual this year. As a picture of this person that is just bowing his knee and folding his hands and praying. And the motto is, you know, position is everything. And what a holy position. What a holy achievement is prayer. What a noble activity is prayer. And yes, we need to pray. In fact, James says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And through prayer, things change. And yet, it's even here in prayer that sin is at the door, so to speak. It's not just out there with the heathen or the pagans. They're not just wrestling with sin, and they are definitely doing that. But we here in the church, we wrestle with sin. Sin within. And this is the deeper teaching of what Jesus is saying. And this whole Sermon on the Mount, what is it really saying? But he's pointing us to how sinful we are. And how we're sitting here in our hopelessness, you know, situation. In these sinful bodies. And this helplessness that we have. It's all this sermon is to do is point us to Jesus. We need a Savior, don't we? And that's what it's all about. Getting us to just not depend on anything but Him and Him alone to get us through whatever we need to get through. I love that. So here we have it in the saint's prayer life. Thinking of self. Well, you know what? I pray, and you know, I'm not such a bad guy. Look at those guys over there. And you know, I'm a Christian, and I talk with God, and we try to rationalize sometimes, and we can put on such a show. But it's self-worship. And this is what some have called true sin. And it's in the place of prayer. Do you remember Satan going to Jesus when he was there in the wilderness, being tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights? There in the place of solitude, in the very presence of God, Satan was there, tempted. And he goes into those places, doesn't he? So this message that Jesus is sharing with us, there's no other way, guys, that we're going to make it unless we're born again, unless we have a relationship with a heavenly Father through his Son who died for us. There is only one way to heaven, and that is through Christ and him alone. There's no other way. He's our only hope. So this portion warns us as believers that we can be guilty of pharisaical hypocrisy. Do you believe that? Do you believe that we have it within us to be like the Pharisees and to be hypocrites? I do. And we need to be very careful about it. It's real. And it's something that can hurt our walk. Remember, prayer is not to get my will done, but his will done. It's so powerful. Let's look at it, verse 5. And Jesus says, Matthew 6, verse 5, when you pray, so definitely we're to pray. We get that from him. But thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, truly, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. So here we're exhorted to pray. And he shows us the wrong way and the right way. I love this because he breaks it down for us. So what is the wrong way to pray? It's to be like a hypocrite. It's to be an actor when you're praying, using prayer to look spiritual to those around you, to be seen of men. You know, how I've seen Orthodox Jews in the plane as we're flying. They would get up, immediately it's prayer time, they'd put their shawls on, and they'd cover their head, they'd go next to the door, and they begin to bob. You know? And, you know, I don't know, you know, and I know some would say that the movement that they have is they brought over from Europe. That's when it really started to be kind of a fad to bob. But they say that it's from the Old Testament where you're to worship the Lord with all your body, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. So they're just going for it, you know? Can you see me? I got my shawl on. I'm praying, man. And everybody's just looking, going, what's he doing? Well, I guess he's praying. Wow, wow. You know, and he's going for it there. I know around the Western Wall, you see a lot of this going on. But this is something that Jesus is saying. They get up, and on their way to the synagogue, on their way to the temple, they get down, and all of a sudden they start praying right there on the street corner. What's that all about? Well, they're just saying, well, you know, I can't hardly wait to get to temple. I need to do it now. And everybody's going, what's that guy doing? He's praying. Oh, man, right on the corner? Yeah, they go anywhere. They do it anywhere. Wow, spiritual. Yeah, they're highly spiritual. And then when they get to the synagogue, they get the prominent position, you know, and then they start doing it again. And Jesus is saying, not good. Because I know their hearts, and I know why they're doing that. And they're doing it to attract attention to themselves, that they're holy. And that's not good. Because they're not. He alone is holy. We need to have our eyes upon him. So he's not really denouncing public prayer, if you will. Don't look at this as that. I mean, because where two or three are gathered agreeing on any one thing, it what? Shall be done. And we know that Jesus prayed publicly. And we know that when Peter was in trouble in Acts 12 and verse 5, that the house got together and the church there started to pray and God delivered Peter. And so there was collective public prayer. But these guys were exhibitionists. They had the wrong motives, doing it for the wrong reasons, wanting to be seen of men. They had their reward. Look at verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, Jesus says, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. So vain repetitions. Now, he's not talking about asking more than once, because Jesus and Paul asked both of them three times. Now, if they needed to ask the Lord three times, sometimes I'm going to have to say, well, I need to ask him more then. You know, because, you know, we need to be like that importunate widow, man. She's knocking on the door going, hey. Finally, the guy goes, okay, I'm going to answer the door. But Jesus was giving that illustration so we would see the importance of continuing to knock on the door, to seek the Lord, that he will answer. We need to persevere, don't we? Man ought always to pray. But empty words are vain, repetitious words, phrases that are repeated over and over again. And again, if we get to take some of you guys down to that Western Wall, it's such a joy to go down there and to have the girls go to the women's side and the men to the men's side and go under. And actually, you'll be able to see the very bottom, 60 feet lower from the pavement is the very bottom of the foundation of the temple wall. And you'll see how much rubble has been there. And then to hear their prayers and see them praying. And I was watching this one guy. He had his prayer shawl on. He was praying. He was reading his book. And he was looking around. And then his kid did something. And he... boom, you know. And he just went on. I mean, I think that's vain repetition. I don't know. Now, the Buddhists, they have a prayer wheel. That they hold it up, it's like one of those little, you know, those little, I don't know what they call them. You know, the kids have them. But it's a prayer wheel, and they let the wind hit it, and then wherever it stops, that's the prayer that they're to have and they're to meditate upon. That's the Buddhists. The Muslims, they have their prayer beads that they go through, and then the Catholics have the rosary. It's interesting, where did that come from? And the Hail Marys. And over again, Hail Mary, full of bread, and they go on. What is that? Where did Jesus teach us to pray this way? He never taught us to pray that way. That's traditions and commandments of men. And we have to be careful because we can get caught up in this thing of vain repetitions. With transcendental meditation, I was involved in Paramahansa Yogananda in Eastern religion, and where they would get you to the point of doing the Om and beginning to go through the whole thing of the energy of your body. And you know, yoga is something that I know is a biggie right now, and everybody's getting into it saying, hey, man, it really loosens me up, gives me peace in my life, keeps me centered, you know, and all this stuff. It's bogus. They're trying to get you into what Eastern religion has taught for thousands of years. And that is to look with the God within you. And you will begin to be taught spiritually on what that is. Eventually, as you continue to go along. So it's just something to get you in to another religion. To look to another God. And it's a false God. So vain repetitions. The mouth's moving, but the mind is not engaged. That's what it is.
We've been learning the wrong way to pray today on Sound Doctrine, but what is the right way? We'll uncover that for you next time as Pastor Jeff Johnson returns to the Sermon on the Mount. Well, as we close up shop, let me tell you how to hear these studies in Matthew again, and even catch what you may have missed in the series. They're available right now at sounddoctrineradio.org. That's at sounddoctrineradio.org. We also offer a free app and podcast. Look for Sound Doctrine Podcast. And we're at oneplace.com. We can also send you a CD copy of this message for a suggested donation of $5 when you call 800-353-7553. At Sound Doctrine, we're committed to teaching God's Word verse by verse, but we can't do it alone. We rely on the Lord and the faithful support of our listeners as we come to you day by day. And if you'd like to help people all over the world have access to Sound Doctrine, you can make a secure donation at sounddoctrineradio.org. And while you're at it, you might want to request Pastor Jeff's book, An Exhortation from the Shepherd's Heart. This is a commentary on 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. The Apostle Paul wrote a personal letter to two pastors that he personally instructed, loved, and planted churches with. We have the privilege to read these wonderful exhortations in God's Word. Pastor Jeff wrote this commentary from the perspective of a shepherd, with a heart for future pastors. It contains helpful commentary, illustrations, and detailed application too. Get a copy by going online today to sounddoctrineradio.org. Then click on Store. Or we can take your request when you call toll-free 800-353-7553. And please, if you would, include a little extra to help us continue this ministry. We'd be ever so grateful. Sound Doctrine with Pastor Jeff is a presentation of Calvary Chapel Downey. We'll catch you back here next time when we'll return to the Gospel of Matthew. So Father,